Good morning. Scriptures red, white, and blue. The first will be Romans, the third chapter, 21 through verse 26. It's color-coded for you. I don't think I have to direct anybody's attention to the title of this. But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. Because of His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy God, open our hearts to hear Your word and to obediently serve You. Amen. This is going to be a sermon that focuses on words. Words that are theologic that we might not completely understand. You have to have perhaps a little bit of gray hair to recognize Mary'sy Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Amsy Divey. But those that have a little bit of gray hair remember it very well. I asked the Sunday school class that I teach at Church Street who sang it. And to my surprise, they could not recall. It was the Andrews sisters. Okay, all right. So I got a thumbs up on that. And the first time you heard this song, it just sounded crazy, and it really was. And the lyrics say a little bit jumbled and jivey, which they were. Now, theologic words also have that same basic tendency. So that's what we'll spend the next few minutes looking at. I was in a MASH unit in 1962 in a war in South Carolina, that foreign country. I was on a maneuver. I was in the aggressor army. It was the Gatasu Army. Sort of sounded like the Soviet Socialistic Republics, etc. That was our current enemy at the time. We set up our unit in a field, a great big field. And we had numerous tents, and it was hot as you can imagine, etc. We did no surgery, although we were a mobile army surgical hospital. We treated a lot of people for heat exhaustion, particularly paratroopers. Paratroopers think that they're superheroes. They're taught that they can whip three legs, and most of them are about 5'8". Since I've gotten shorter, they're about 5'8". they just had no concept that they were human. So they would push themselves until they get totally dehydrated and they would have significant fever. A lot of them were really seriously ill. So we treated those. It's typical for a maneuver. There were 9 deaths. We were there for about 2 weeks. There were 8 accidents and 1 murder. So that's sort of the scale of the day. Even playing war is dangerous when you get that many people together with all that equipment, etc. There were 5 physicians assigned to this surgical hospital. There were 2 general medical officers. I was a general medical officer at the time. There was 1 surgeon, a surgeon from Brooklyn, and there were 2 OBGYN men. Now, we did not deliver a baby the entire time, but they were there, and so that's just sort of typical as well. The general surgeon was from Brooklyn, but he was understandable when he spoke. Although he was Italian, Gene Bonacci, as I recall, you could understand what the man said, etc. But he had a tremendous interest in Southern culture. Now, the key to being a physician and taking care of patients is to be able to take a history in their own words, and also do a physical examination that reveals whether the patient has a problem or not. It's been said that after a history and physical, if the patient doesn't know what what's wrong with them, and the doctor doesn't either, they're in big trouble. Tests only go so far. You have to really turn up information with that kind of approach to understand what you're basically dealing with. So it's foundational to be able to do a history and do a physical examination. Now, if you're going to practice medicine in Newport, Tennessee, you're going to have to know the lingo. It is Southern. However, it's also Scotch-Irish with a little bit of Old English thrown in. So I gave my friend, my new surgical friend, a possible history that he might take if he were practicing Tennessee. It goes something like this. I was out in the field and got swimmy-headed, so I hunkered down. I creeled my ankle and it began to pone up. I feared it might fester and bill, so I came on in. I said, "Gene, what did I say?" He said, "Huh, I don't know. I don't have nary a clue." Okay, here's the translation. I was working bent over, and I felt faint. So I squatted. When I did, I turned my ankle, and it began to swell. I was afraid that it might get infected and drained, so I came in to seek medical help. And Gene said, "Oh." Now, you have to know the language to be able to understand. Now, it's not essential that we know the biblical theologic language to be reborn in the image of Christ. All you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner. There's only one way you can turn, and that is up. And you have to confess your sin before God, and God will see that you're reborn in the image of Jesus as Savior. However, if you're going to witness to individuals, you've got to know the language. Because if they read Scripture, it's confusing. Because it just pours at you. And if you went back over the Scripture that I read from Romans, you'd recognize all of these particular words in there that are so terribly important. Now, Serena sort of told the truth, but I called her and I asked, or I sent her an email, I asked her, I said, "Can you sing this?" What I meant was, is not, she could sing anything if she wanted to, was, is this low enough for you, since you do have a low voice and that's what you prefer? Do you like it well enough to sing it, etc.? Because it's got a great message and it focuses on mercy. And she gets back with me and says, "Love the song. Now all you have to do is produce a sermon on mercy." So that's the way it got started. All right, now, we have to know these words to be able to witness. And we're all supposed to witness for Jesus. It's not just somebody standing here. It's not somebody downstairs teaching. It's everybody. Everybody who goes out into this world and encounters anyone. So the first word I'll start with is justification. The secular meaning is, quite simply, let's say that I contract to work for Bill. He decides what he wants me to do. We decide on what he's going to pay me. I work to completion, and he's satisfied with what I've done. Then I'm justified to expect payment. That's the secular meaning. I'm entitled to what we previously discussed. Now, what's the theologic meaning of justification? It means to be treated as sinless, to be justified. And it has nothing really to do with the aspect of basically my qualifications. It has to do with what God basically has done. So it's a legal term. It's a term that's used in a court of law, justification in ancient times. It defines one's status before God. To say that you are justified means that you are in a proper situation with God. And another meaning is you've been cleansed. Naturally, it's to be cleansed of sin. So it tells you your relationship with God. Justification is a legal act. And this is possible only through the work of God, Christ. There is no way that you and I can earn justification. It's impossible. Standard's too high. your standard that you should compare your life to is not your spouse that's sitting next to you or someone kin to you or someone that you admire. Your standard's Christ. And Christ was perfect, and He was crucified because of His perfection, because in that there is the ability then to serve as a sin bearer for all of us, basically for all times. Now, the key then to justification is that you have faith in Jesus. Let me say that again. The key to being cleansed is to have faith in Jesus. Now, I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not talking about the Jesus that some seminary professor has formulated in his mind or some author has brought forth in a modern publication. I'm talking about the biblical Jesus that you and I can discern basically from Scripture. Okay, white Scripture is Ephesians, the second chapter. I'll read 4 through 9. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus is the means for our justification to be considered to be clean as such. It is God the Father who justifies us. He makes the declaration, not your peers, not anyone in a position of authority in this world. And we're all perfected then in the eyes of God because we look like Christ internally within our souls. You cannot go into the presence of God in eternity unless you are perfect. So something has to be done external to us before that can occur. Romans 3:23, which I've already read, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So our comparison is Jesus. Jesus is perfect. We must be perfect as well to go into the presence of God the Father. Now, our basic need is for some way for the purity of Christ to be imputed to us, given to us. So it's part of us. At the same time, we need to be able to impute our sin, which we all have, that rests on us, and give it to Jesus. Now that's what happened with crucifixion 2,000 years ago. Jesus was innocent. Two courts could not find a charge against Him. So they asked Him to testify. He did, and they accused Him of blasphemy. They talked Pilate into it, so He's taken to the cross. As He's going through the streets of Jerusalem, He's sinless. He's doing the work of God. When He gets to Calvary's hill, and they begin to nail Him to that cross, since He is an eternal being and could rescue Himself, technically He's guilty of sin. Because the Old Testament says, "He who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God." So God then punishes the sin of all believers on the person of Jesus. Not only His physical body, but on His soul as well. And as a result of this, His body dies and His soul dies as a sacrifice, basically for us. So as a result of this, there is this transaction by the aspect of faith. If you believe the biblical story of Jesus and accept it, then you can be given faith to believe that Jesus can save you. We can't do it on our own. There's no way that we can qualify for this. We must be given the purity of Jesus, and our sins must be punished on Jesus. So it's for faith. It's not for works. That's the circumstance. And it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Why? Why would God go to the trouble to take we who are sinners, all of us, and basically save us? Very simple. God is gracious. That's another word. Grace. Unmerited love. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I used to think that you didn't get rain if you didn't pay the preacher. But I'm beginning to believe, even if you're the preacher, you don't get rain sometimes. So, but what is grace? It's just another word for love that you're not merited to have. Now, the children were impressed with family love, parents, sometimes their friends, etc. So they feel like their parents are merited their love. God loves us no matter what. He loves us all as His creation, as such. So He grants us basically the aspect of grace. It's because of who He is, not who we are, because we're sinners, as such. Now, with faith in Christ, our souls are transformed. Mind, memory, will, conscience, affection, the part of you that deals with the material world, who you are, your personality. Your personality then is reborn in the image of Christ. That's what rebirth basically is. You have a new birth of soul. So you are a new person. You are a new member of a new creation. And although you look like Adam and Eve, you act, talk, and think like Christ. That's what happens when we're reborn in the image of Christ. Now, what's our vocabulary hold to this point? Sinners. Violators of God's law. And sinners are sinners because of their nature. We're born with an imperfect, sinful nature. It's just part of original sin. That's who we basically are. And if we're going into the presence of God, that basically has to be changed. Sinners now come in two varieties. There are lost sinners, those whose sin still rests upon them, and unless something happens when they die, and ultimately there is the great white throne judgment of the 21st chapter of Revelation, they must stand before God, and the book of life is opened, and every sin is evaluated. Not just what you do, it's what you think as well. So they're guilty. Lost sinners are guilty. The other type of sinner is the one who is crushed. Now, what do I mean by crushed? You have confronted yourself with the quality of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, the desire of the Holy Spirit, and you recognize how poorly you've done with what God has given you. You're actually crushed with your sin, whether it's your actions or your thoughts that separate you from God. And as a result of this being crushed, then you turn to the only direction you can turn and you look up and you say, God, help me, which God does. God gifts you the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then you're reborn in the image of Christ. So grace, it's unmerited love. Justified, we've already talked about it, means to be treated as sinless, to be cleansed. Now we come to Serena's song, Mercy. Exodus 33:17-20, that's your blue scripture. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you ask because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is selective. God in His application of mercy. Grace He gives to everybody. But you must have mercy before God gives faith. He does this and dispenses it by choice. It is the choice of God to mercifully give you the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what triggers God to give the gift of mercy resulting in faith? That's the $64,000 question, or was it just $64? I think it's $64,000. Okay. All right. Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. It's the longest sermon of Jesus that's recorded in the Bible. It's a believer's sermon. What do I mean by that? The ones that this sermon is given for are those who are closest to Him, the 12 that are at His feet. There are a total of 5,000 people or more on the bank there in front of the Sea of Galilee. But He's speaking directly to them, and He says, now, for your participation in the kingdom of God, your attitude, the attitude, must be such. And then He goes through this list of things. Now, it's pretty clear then from what Jesus says that your attitude is critical for your success in His kingdom. To be allowed to come into His kingdom. So your attitude with respect to your relationship with God and with other people is basically critical. Now, we are created and not creator. That galls some people. Because they want to be their own boss as such. That's basically the reason that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. He was not seduced by the snake. He just wanted to be his own God. He wanted to have knowledge independent from God as such. So, since we have a creator, we are all judged for our sins which offend God. Now, sin is defined by the Bible and not by the state or the Supreme Court. What the Supreme Court may say is legal may not be in God's court legal. We need to come to grips with that. The most common cause of death in the United States is abortion. 1.3 million abortions in this country every year. There are less than a million deaths due to heart disease, 550,000 deaths due to cancer. So the most common cause of death in this country is 1.3 million. State says it's okay. However, God says no. Life is created in My image. You need to reverence that. So sin is disobedience to the wishes of God. It separates us from God. It destroys our fellowship with God. And that's what's critical. That's what God desires. We have our own hymn. It's titled, Have My Own Way. When the hymn really is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. But we like to go our own way. We like to be our own God, as it were. Now, our God has the right of judgment. So that He judges sin either on Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross, or He judges it on the person, soul, as they appear before the great white throne being guilty of sin. So it's one of two particular positions that you assume. Now, God does extend mercy to those who pursue it. How do you pursue the mercy of God? You have to first recognize that you have a need for it. That's the reason all of us need to be able to orally talk about salvation. The doctrine of the church, the teaching of Jesus from the Bible concerning the nature of Jesus and who He is and what He individually can do for us. God extends mercy to the individuals who are humble, not prideful, those who are sorrowful about their sin and are truly sorry. The word is contrition. It's not, I'm sorry I was caught. I'm sorry because I've offended God. as a result of that, that calls forth the mercy of God. And God then gifts faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you pick up your cross and follow Him in service, you don't appear before the great white throne for judgment. Your sins are judged on Jesus in the past. The CD that Mercy is on, there's also a song on there about the life of Jesus and Him being buried in the tomb. And as I listened to this CD at my computer, I type so fast that periodically my keyboard catches on fire, so you know I have to pause. And as I was listening to this, and it talks about the fact that Christ dies, is buried, and then is resurrected, what He does is He takes our sins into the tomb with Him and He leaves them there. So your sins, if they're confessed and forgiven by God through Christ, no longer are attached to you. You do not appear before the great white throne for judgment. Your sins have already been judged. We all have things that flash in our minds that we shouldn't have done that torment us. Some of them go back to teen years as such. What Scripture says is get rid of that. Your sins are forgiven. The grace of God is sufficient through the mercy of Christ and believing in His person to recognize that that's what's essential. We'll never be perfect on our own. We're perfect only when we attempt to emulate Christ after reborn in His image. So, what does mercy do? It creates a new humanity. This humanity looks like Adam and Eve, but it thinks and acts like Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn of confession, of invitation.